Luke chapter 17, while that's warming up, we're looking at verses 11 through 19. If you have a handout, I've got the wrong thing on the handout. That's what kind of threw me off. And let's read those at this time. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now tonight we're looking at the case of the 10 lepers that Jesus encountered, and we want to make some spiritual applications from this account. I'm sure that it's something that's very well known to us. We've probably read it before, or I'm sure you've probably heard lessons on it before. Now, as we consider the lesson here, though, and there's the situation that surrounds this account, leprosy had brought these men to a common level. Now, the fact that one is singled out here as a Samaritan implies that the others were Jews. Now, what's interesting about this is that normally Samaritans and Jews had nothing to do with one another. They would not keep company with one another. But now they are here. So that's kind of brought everybody to a common level. In John chapter 4 and verse 9, the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan, realizing that Jesus was a Jew, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." You know that whole thing there, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's kind of dressed up a little bit. It really means that, you know, Jews wouldn't speak to a Samaritan. If a Samaritan was drawing water from this well and had used whatever was there to draw the water out of the well, another Jew would not have used it. They wouldn't do that at all. Pick up the whatever it was, a bucket or whatever, and dip water out of the well that a Samaritan had used. Now, I mean, that's how far this goes. And with some, and it works both ways now, the Samaritans felt the same way. And some of them, if they had to make a journey from somewhere in the south, they're heading north, and like a Jew, if he had to pass through Samaria, and going in a straight line would take him through Samaria, he wouldn't go that way. He'd go around. Didn't matter how far it was. Some of them wouldn't even set foot in Samaria. And likewise, Samaritans didn't want to go where the Jews were at unless they absolutely had to do that. So you can understand, you know, the animosity between the two. But now what you have, and by the way, this is the same kind of bigotry, ethnic bias, racial bias, whatever you want to call it, that prejudice that's existed, you know, for centuries in lots of different ways. We think about these kinds of problems really relative maybe to our country and not, you know, in other ways, in other senses, but it's existed like that, just all over the world and for centuries. But what happens here, these men are ignoring their racial differences and prejudices. See, they've all been brought to a common level, and what's brought them to a common level is the leprosy. All this other stuff kind of falls by the wayside now. And likewise, sin brings all men to a common level before God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. So it doesn't matter where a person's from. It doesn't matter what ethnic group they might be. It doesn't matter what color their skin is. All have sinned. So we can understand the common level there as well. Which always brings me to the point that if what we've looked at is true here, and if we count ourselves as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ and believe, you know, just what we see so far, we really shouldn't have any of these prejudices and differences and racism and et cetera, ourselves. Leprosy was what made these men unclean. And leprosy is just absolutely a terrible disease. For centuries, it was just incurable. One of the things that helped perhaps control leprosy more than any other was actually isolation. The people who had leprosy, isolate them so other people might not get infected by the one who was infected. It's highly contagious. And it was almost just a living death. For something to be pronounced as leprosy, it was just terrible. And there's different kinds of it. There's one kind where it's a wet leprosy, where the wounds and the sores will be, they'll be running. They'll have a discharge. But then there's also a dry leprosy, where there's practically no discharge whatsoever. But parts of the body just fall off, like a finger or something along this line. And so, you know, it could be either way, but it's just a very slow. Death is always, you know, at the end. Painful, terrible. And it was something that was understood, really, the idea of separation, because you see things in the scriptures that lend to this. And by the way, that separation has worked along with other things. Some medications have helped. But they can help a little bit. But by and large, what's helped more than anything else has been hygiene and sanitation that's improved, and especially in the last 100 years. For a long time there did exist leper colonies in the South in this country. I don't think they're there anymore. The last ones I ever knew of were actually in Hawaii. And I don't know if they exist anymore or not. But that gives you an idea of what kind of a handle has been on this. In Leviticus, you turn over there. Now, Leviticus has a lot of things about, diet and all manner of things. Really, for the people of Israel to be pure and to keep diseases out and other things. And, of course, leprosy is one of the things that's addressed. In Leviticus chapter 13, and if you do look at verse 45, lepers were required to warn others of their uncleanness. The leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn. Now that's deliberate, see. And the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. Now, if you got the picture, put the hand over the mouth like this. And then cry, unclean, unclean. And the idea is to warn someone else. So breath or spittle from crying out wouldn't go on another person. So that's extra precaution there. Warning people and doing this with the hand, as it says there, you know, covering the mustache. Now, here's the other thing. While leprosy made others unclean, sin does the same thing to us. It makes us unclean in the eyes of God. Now, it may not make any difference in the world when a person's involved in sin, or very little difference, if any. But before God, that's another subject matter. And leprosy also separated men from society. If you're in Leviticus chapter 13, look at verse 46. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So a leper had to live apart from society, and for centuries they lived in leper colonies. But you know, you're separated because of this. Well, likewise, sin separates man from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, we know those passages, that your sins, your iniquities have separated you from God. Up to and including the point, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it brings death. I think there it's really talking about the idea of spiritual death, the separation from God, and even being permanent in nature. So that's the situation. And really that's what we can learn from this. We realize, you know, leprosy is a terrible disease. I can remember a few years ago, I don't know if anybody else did, there was the movie Braveheart. And there was a man in the movie who was, I don't know whether it was true or not. He's supposed to be one of the, not actual rulers of Scotland, but about the same as. And it was believed that he had leprosy. I don't know if that was ever proven, but let's say that it was. But they were presenting him in the movie as a leper. And it wasn't the most pleasant thing in the world, you know, even as it was portrayed in that movie. And that's accurate, you know, to realize, you know, just how serious a matter this is. And when you looked at this and how it was presented just in a movie, it's repellent. You know, you draw back. You know, you really don't want to see this. And it would be nice if we had the same kind of feeling and attitude towards sin. And we found it that way and we'd back up, you know. We wouldn't want to get near it. We would fear it like people feared leprosy for so many centuries. Well, the solution. Obviously, a leper would want to be cleansed of his leprosy. These men would have been filled with despair. Now, they're Jews and Samaritans. With the Jews, there was a whole process to go through for this to be declared by the priests that it was leprosy. And that would be a diagnosis that you wouldn't want to hear, like any serious diagnosis. Well, with some today, we can get some bad news from a doctor, but there is hope. But in these days, there wasn't any. And so it just would, these men would, you could understand that they would be filled with despair. There was no human solution for their disease. I'm sure there are some thinking about a man who was a Syrian by the name of Naaman, though. You remember him? He was a great commander in the army of the Syrians. He's introduced to us in 2 Kings chapter 5. Where at the very beginning it says he was the captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man to his master, highly respected, because by him the Lord had given to Aram a victory to Aram, that's Syria. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. All the things, all the power, all the might he had, he's a leper. He's in a hopeless situation. I'm sure, like all other lepers, he'd give anything to be cured. And he was told that there was a man down in Egypt, or down in Israel, Israel that could help him. And the girl even said, the Israelite girl, a servant, slave, probably a captive. Well, she was a captive. She says that there's a prophet in Samaria.
they could help you. Now that would have been Elisha. So Naaman gets his entourage together and away they go for the cure. But he doesn't go to the prophet, does he? No, he went to the king. Isn't that interesting? I think that's interesting because of what he did. And then when he got there to the king, and I apparently, you know, he gets there and for whatever reason there was, he brought letters, you know, word from his own king that I've come here, you know, for you may cure him of his leprosy. Well, that's not what the girl said. But I'll not go to this prophet over here. I'll go to the king. And the king of Israel, in verse 7, read the letter and he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" But consider now and see how he is trying, he's seeking a quarrel with me. He thinks the king sent Naaman there and to ask the king to cure him of leprosy. Well, the king can't do that. And he thinks this is all just a ruse. And the king really wants war. So he sends him there to be cured, knowing that he can't be cured. And then the king up in Syria will say, "See there, he won't cure my man." And then there'll be war. But that's not what's going on here. They've just made hash out of everything that girl told them to do. They finally ends up over there with Elisha the prophet, and Elisha the prophet tells him what to do, doesn't he? To go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. And Naaman has some problems with that, but finally he does that. And what happens? Well, his flesh is made clean. And we all probably understand that the cleansing of his leprosy wasn't in the water of the Jordan River. The cleansing of his leprosy, just like it wasn't in the power of the king, was in the power of God. And the king of Israel knew that only God could cure that leprosy, didn't he? Now look back here at verse 7 again. What does he say? Right at the very beginning. "Am I God?" See, he knew that only God could cure the leprosy. So, they, you know, these men had no solution either. They couldn't go to another man. They couldn't go to the king of, they couldn't go to the priest. They'd go to the priest and have it examined and determined if it was leprosy or if it was cured, which they were told to do. But where would they go? Well, they had no one to go to either. Only God could cure them. So what do these men do? Well, they finally, we read there, they lift up their voices and they recognize Jesus as Master and they're asking Him for mercy. For His mercy. And of course, you know, that's granted. Now when we consider this in the light of sin, there is no human solution for the problem of sin either. Salvation from sin can be found only in Christ. There is no one else, no other name given on earth where you can find salvation except for Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And what is it that can take away a person's sin? Look over here for just a second at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now in verses 9 and 10, you see here a listing of sins. Not every sin, but enough. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor a drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Quite a list, wasn't it? "And such were some of you." Oh, they were these things. They were sinners. It doesn't mean that everybody at Corinth practiced every single one of these sins. But there were people at Corinth in the church now that at one time or another put them all together and they practiced these sins.
And such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were washed. There's something here that has cleansed the body. That's what washing represents. Cleansing the body. Getting rid of the sins. I think the idea of such were some of you indicates repentance. You were this. You've changed. You're not practicing these things anymore. And then you were washed. There was a cleansing. And look at this now. Then you were sanctified. You were set apart. You're different now. You know, you've emerged from all what you once did. You're that new creature in Christ. And you're justified. And the word that justified comes from is a legal term, which means declared not guilty. Well, if your sins have been forgiven, if you repented and your sins have been forgiven, if you've been washed, if you've come out of that, then you're not guilty in the sight of God. It doesn't mean that, you know, a pardon doesn't mean that you've never committed a crime. We see this all the time, don't we? You know, this is the easiest way to do this. Every time one of our presidents is going to go out of office, whether it's 4 years or eight, there's all that rush at the end in the last month of presidential pardons. Now, we're going to be hearing this before long, and everybody's going to gripe and growl and howl and holler over whoever it is that President Obama pardons. They're going to do that. They do it every time. Doesn't matter who the president is, that's what they do. And when someone gets a presidential pardon, unfortunately, everybody will act like that means, oh, they never did it. Oh, no. They did this and they were guilty. They were guilty as charged. They were found guilty. Some of them were found guilty and knew this, and a number of them may have even fled the country. Some of them even in jail or waiting on a jail term. Substantial. They're guilty. They really did do it. But the pardon means no more sins or no sins. That's what that means. You're declared not guilty. It's the end of it. If you fled the country, come back home. But now, really, they did commit those crimes. This doesn't mean that, you know, somehow or another, that you're innocent. No. That's an altogether different term. An innocent person never did it. But a pardoned person actually did commit a crime. Now, every one of us sitting here tonight that are Christians, we've been pardoned. And what that means is we've been justified. And that's a great thing. But it means, you know, we really did at one time commit sins. We were sinners too. And all these men now, they might be cleansed of their leprosy. But at one time, they were lepers, weren't they? That's right. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 talks about having sins washed in the blood of Christ. And that's the thing that takes away sins. And we make an appeal to God through the sources that we're told to do. We repent. We believe. We repent. We're baptized. The remission of sins can become ours. When we obey the gospel, we become the recipients of God's grace and mercy. I want to start off here with an Old Testament practice to point out that this is not something that's new, but actually it's something that's existed for quite a while. In Psalms 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That's verse 8. Verse 17, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to His children. Oh, well, yeah, we've seen that. The God was that way back in the Old Testament. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the God of the Old Testament was just the God of wrath and there wasn't any love and kindness or anything like that, or no grace back then and so on. That's just nonsense. Of course there was. Sometimes it might not necessarily be seen because of the seriousness of sin on the part of Israel, but it was there. And it's in the New Testament as well. And what else do we find? How about Ephesians chapter 2? It's up there on the screen, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which coincidentally is one of my favorites. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then also Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest, and that high priest, of course, Jesus now, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, I always take heart from the fact that Jesus, in coming here, became like us and experienced things like we do. So the compassion that he feels is because he associates with us and sympathizes, as it says, with our weaknesses. And the high priests at this time, they were so separate and above the people and removed from everything that they lost touch with reality and what went on out here, you know, among the people. But Jesus wasn't like that. He was among the people. He knew all these things. And so we can draw near and have confidence because there's someone there that knows what we need and what we've experienced and is on our side and is making intercession for us and has given his own life so that we can have be recipients of God's grace and mercy. Now, the last point I want us to look at, you know, a lot of times I think this particular account of the 10 lepers, and someone will spend a lot of time in the lesson talking about ingratitude. And it's there, isn't it? Where are the nine? Well, they weren't very grateful. There was one grateful, nine weren't. Well, now that's a pretty big score. You know, 9-1 on that. Ingratitude comes out with the bigger numbers. So maybe there's a point to saying something about ingratitude here. All right. But tonight, I'd rather look at the other side of this. The side that sometimes might get overlooked. The gratitude. One of the men, and he was a Samaritan, returned, glorified God, fell down at Jesus' feet, and gave thanks. The others didn't. Now, they were on their way to go see the priest, have the priest examine them. But as they were going, their leprosy left them. That's why this man came back. Same thing happened to the others. But what'd they do? Well, I guess they kept going to the priest. Would you say that those nine thought of themselves? Well, maybe. They certainly didn't do anything that this man did. But can we really, you know, think about this and appreciate this? This is a man that's a Samaritan. Not really liked by the Jews. And Jesus was a Jew. And as we said, you know, the Samaritan, he's got past a lot of that stuff. And he's passed it right here too. He comes back. He glorifies God. He falls down at Jesus' feet. He gives thanks. And, you know, we ought to think to ourselves sometimes about the number of opportunities where we might have to be thankful. And are we like the one or like the nine? Are we thankful for the church? I'm thankful for the church, you know, and I see it here in the Bible and as it's revealed. Oh, yeah, okay. How about the church where you assemble? That's a little closer to home. Instead of speaking this in the technical sense and kind of being kind of removing ourselves from the equation, are we thankful for the church where we meet? It's either that's kind of a yes or no thing. It's pretty well linear on that. It's yes or no. And when we think about, you know, the overwhelming numbers of 9 to 1, what comes out here now? My thankfulness for the church and for all the people now, or complaints and murmurings and grumblings, and what is it? You know, it'll be gratitude. We ought to really be grateful. As a matter of fact, you know, if all that's been said so far about sin and likening it to a disease like leprosy, it can't be cured. Well, that's everybody else too. And if I've had my leprosy cured, I'll be like the Samaritan, we would say, be thankful. Well, if my sins have been forgiven, I'll be thankful. Thankful to God, and I'll be thankful for all others who've done this as well. I've always found out that sometimes people who are complaining, whenever they find themselves on the other end of that, there's complaints about them, and they're willing to complain about everybody and everything. But boy, when it comes down here and it's back the other way, all of a sudden, they want everybody to kind of give them a break. And, you know, don't look at me over here. Look at everybody else. And I need really to have some compassion and some benefit of the doubt thrown my way. All right. But you need to do that as well. And that's also part of being thankful. Are we thankful for the Bible? You know, if we're thankful for the Bible, we can say that. But now the way that you prove that is through study of it and acquiring some knowledge and being able to use that knowledge for yourself. But also, you know, on occasions when you have to teach someone else, that'd be showing thankful. And here I've already mentioned this, thankful for fellow Christians. And a lot of times, you know, what it comes down to is that we might just have to remind ourselves to be thankful. That passage there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Well, yeah. Maybe sometimes, there's all these things that are for sale, you know, the things that'll stick, you know, refrigerator magnets, plaques, all kinds of different things. I had one in my office for a long time. It was from Psalms. And, you know, it was about, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word. I had that up there, right where I could see it. When I sat in Cincinnati, when I could sit at my desk, I could look up, I could see that. I made it and put it up there. Well, and those are all good things to make us think. Maybe we need one that says, have I been thankful today? Just in general, a reminder. Maybe sometimes we need that. But now, when this man came back, the interesting thing is that Jesus wasn't concerned with thanks for himself. He's concerned about thanks to God. And blessings will come from God, even despite ingratitude. This man was blessed and he was grateful. But even those who were not grateful, the 9, did they not receive a blessing too? Wasn't their leprosy cleansed as well? Sure it was. So they had the opportunity to do that. They just didn't take it. And so they look like ingrates, but we appreciate the fact that blessings come. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. And I think probably the one that will
be easily to associate with this is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, where it says that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Blessings do come from God. And a lot of times, you know, we don't understand this. We probably all had the idea. When we lived in Shoals, there was a family lived across the road from us. They had three little girls. They lived in a rental house. It wasn't the best place in the world. And the parents, I don't know. The thing of it is, the parents were supposed to be members of the church. Now, they'd fallen away. And they were drinkers and smokers and all that kind of stuff. I think the mother ended up writing hot checks, and she kept getting bailed out and bailed out and bailed out, and finally didn't. I think she had to do some jail time on it. It was tough. I worked with this boy's dad. He'd say, "Oh, you know," he'd say, "Greg just can't find a job." I heard that I don't know how many times. I always wanted to say, "Well, there's not too many jobs to be found on the TV." If he was ever out looking for jobs, I don't know when it was. He finally found one after I don't know how long. I think he did that to keep his wife out of jail. But it was just really tough. It would be just the dead of winter. And those little girls would be out in the street playing. And they'd have on a little thin jacket that might have been good for fall. And it wouldn't even be zipped up. They'd be out there playing and one thing or another. You know. And they always seemed to be healthy as could be. On the other hand, Martha and I would take our two, bundle them up with so much that they'd just be like this if they went outside. About everything they owned, they had on. Sick all the time. When I used to look at this, and I would think, like a lot of people would think now, this doesn't seem to be fair. You know, why are the ones that don't make any effort to keep their kids, you know, and they're all, no, and you know, well, don't care, it doesn't work that way. You know, the sun rises and sets on the evil and good, and the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. And it's an old question, you know. Why do the evil prosper and the righteous suffer? They do. There are no guarantees on anything. But we have opportunities, you know, to be thankful. And we should always be using the opportunities to be thankful, to really be thankful. By the way, we tried to help them out, you know, as much as you could. We loaned this family. I don't want anybody to think, you know, we just watched them and that was the end of it. We gave them rides. Sometimes when he got a job, give him a ride. Loaned them money. I think they paid us back about every time. They loaned them money for food and other things like that. We did what, you know, you're supposed to do and all. But, you know, it was just a sad situation, and they weren't doing a whole lot to kind of better themselves. But I think that there's lots of things that maybe we just, you know, we don't understand how it all works. And maybe we ought to just bow in submission to that. And realize that, well, the goodness of God surpasses human understanding. And just let it go with that. And be satisfied. Well, in conclusion, the lessons to learn are that we all need to be cleansed of our sin. There's no question about that. We need to really develop gratitude in order to avoid the ingratitude. Both of them in the lesson now. But the gratitude kind of... I think gratitude is like light in a dark room. You know what light does in a dark room? Oh, it makes it brighter in there. Well, yeah, but that's not what light does. Light dispels darkness. Without light, there's darkness.
Sun comes up, it's dark. The light, the darkness goes away. You flip the light switch in the room, it dispels the darkness. Gratitude dispels ingratitude. So that's the good part of this, and something we ought to develop so the other's not there. And by the way, God expects gratitude from every one of us. Now, one of the things we can do to show our gratitude is by being a child of God, by becoming a child of God, by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing Him before men, being baptized. That would be showing gratitude, wouldn't it? And another way of showing gratitude as a Christian now, if you've done that, would be by being a faithful Christian. And to keep on keeping on. And to do the things that Christians are supposed to do to serve God and serve others. And also, to always be thankful to God for whatever it is in which He has blessed us. Is there someone here tonight that we can help? The song that's been selected, we're going to be singing that. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing that song.